Today, we are doing, this is our fifth week having to do live stream, and like we've done every week, we're going to share my favorite little memes, my favorite funny things that I've seen throughout this week to try and capture this moment that we're in right now. And the first one is for all you Princess Bride fans. We haven't had a Princess Bride meme yet, so we need one. Here you go. And I can't do the voice right now. Quarantine? Quarantine is what keeps us from being together today. So there you go, the Princess Bride meme for all you Princess Bride fans. So, which, you know, that one's not bad. This one kind of cracked me up. I saw this one yesterday. And it says, grocery shopping has become like a real live version of Pac-Man. Avoid everyone, get the fruit, and take any route to avoid contact. That's pretty funny. That's pretty good. I also liked this one this week, and it said, now that we have everyone washing their hands correctly, next week, turn signals! Yes, praise God, that would be a miracle if we could get people to learn to use their turn signals. That would be a miracle if we could get me to learn and do my turn signal, right? That's one of those, you know, do what I say, not what I do type of things right there. But, you know, we're gonna bring a little scripture into the section with this meme, because I know a lot of you have had Zoom chats. I know a lot of you have had video chats for work and things like that. So here's a little scripture. It says, when you're on a Zoom call and you have to go to the bathroom, and they're quoting John 16:16 here, where Jesus says, in a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. So there you go. So that's that. Now, I know that we have a lot of moms and dads that have been out there homeschooling, and you've been out there in the trenches dealing with your kids when you're not used to having to do that, and you're having to teach, and you're having to do all that. Just to show that we understand what that's like, here's a picture of Sue. Sue is 31 years old. She has been homeschooling her four kids for the past week. So, and some of you are going, yeah, that's way too, it's way too close to home. So for those people kind of in that vein here, I want you to see someone who found some stress relief. Here was this meme. It's this right here. I started coloring to manage my stress and anxiety. That's kind of what our coloring to manage our stress and anxiety looks like, doesn't it? So the last two I want to share this week are actually not memes, but these are real life things, okay? These are real life things. This first one was one I copied off of Facebook, and I had to take a screen capture of this. This is a police department in a little town in Maryland that has about 6,000 people. Here's what they put on Facebook. They said, please remember to put pants on before leaving the house to check your mailbox. You know who you are. This is your final warning. Oh, that's the favorite thing I saw this week. You know, that's the greatest thing. Please wear pants when you go to the mailbox. Please, 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 please. And if you choose not to, please videotape it so that we can all make fun of you and all that kind of stuff. Actually, okay, one last one. This is a real product you can buy. I actually saw you can buy this. It's a Christmas ornament. Here's what this Christmas ornament looks like. It says, I love you more than toilet paper, 2020. So there you go. If you need decoration for your Christmas tree, you got that right there. So, well, today we're going to be starting a new series, and we're calling it Life, God, and Other Small Things. I'll talk about that title here in a minute. But I told you last week that we're not calling this a sermon series. We're calling this a group of talks. Let me tell you why we're not calling this a sermon series. I think there's a lot of confusion about what a sermon actually is. And I'm trying not to rant, y'all. I told you last week I was going to rant. I'm trying not to rant. Let me just tell you this here for a minute. A sermon is about opening this up. It's about opening up the Word of God. And what we have to say is enhancing this. What we have to say is talking about this. What I would be up here doing is talking about what this says. But a lot of people in their quote-unquote sermons, they say what they want to say, and they use Scripture to back up what they have to say. If you are 10 minutes into a sermon and you haven't even heard a single Bible verse, you are not hearing a sermon. And before you get all mad and upset and start sending me angry emails, I'm not saying what people are saying isn't good. I'm not even saying it's not God-honoring, because it probably is. It's probably even grounded in Scripture and probably even biblical. But what's happening is a lot of people are saying what they want to say, and they use Scripture to back up what they're saying instead of using your words to back up what Scripture is saying. Do you see the difference between that? Dr. Wheelington, am I right, roughly?
You are right.
Hey, Dr. Wheelington said I'm right, so, you know. So, yeah, there you go. We have it on video. It's out there for the world to see and hear now. Here's the thing I want you to catch from it, though. We are calling these talks, because typically we would come up here and we would look at a scripture and we would break that scripture down and we would talk about all that. The next few weeks here, and I don't know how long this thing's going to last, but the next few weeks are going to be talking about life, God, and other small topics. And they're going to be talks. They're not going to be a sermon, but it's just going to be us talking about things. And obviously, I think it's important enough to do, or I wouldn't be doing this. So here's the thing. I didn't know what to call this thing. And so I when in doubt, steal from someone a lot smarter than you. So I stole this title, Life, God, and Other Small Topics, from a book by a guy named Eric Metaxas. So that's kind of my philosophy. If you don't know what to do, steal from someone smarter than you are. So that's kind of what we've done with this title. So if you've got an idea for a title and what we should call this series, we're going to be talking about why it's okay to believe in God. We're going to be talking about why it's okay to believe the Bible. We're going to be talking about issues like that. Is there any real reason that you should believe in God? All of that kind of stuff is going to be wrapped up in the next few weeks. We're going to solve all those issues. We're going to talk about all those things over the next few weeks. So if you have an idea on what we should call this, so we don't have to steal a title from someone else, we'll redo the graphic this week and do all that. But I think it was so important that we talk about this now. This was originally scheduled to be a short little 4 or 5 week summer series that we were going to do in June or July, and we've kind of backed it up. The reason why is because there's a lot of reasons why. But I think it's so important that we kind of deal with issues like this right now, right where people are, because people are asking a lot of questions. People are asking a lot of things. People have a lot of time on their hands, and they're thinking, and they're in their heads a lot more than they normally are. People are wondering, okay, where is God in the midst of all this craziness? And people are asking some of those types of questions. And here's the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. God made a world where choices are real and humanity is affected by the choices of other people. We talked in our first live stream about why we're social distancing, about why we're trying to stay 6 feet apart. And notice we talked about the worldview that says it's not about you, but it's about the people that are outside of you. Right? But there's this move, this idea that everything revolves around you today. Drunk drivers kill innocent people. Some people are murdering others. Some people are stealing from others. Some people are doing all kinds of things that they have not been called to do. So where is faith? Where does God fit into the midst of all of this? The people that choose not to believe in God tend to go, oh, well, you just have this blind faith that just believes whatever you want to believe. You're just believing it with no real proof, no real evidence. And I want you to understand something. God didn't call you to love him with no proof. He didn't call you to love him with no evidence. He didn't call you to have this blind faith that just says, I'm going to believe no matter what. Now, I want you to catch this for a minute. This is what Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 30. He said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I wish we could talk for a while about what that actually means. But notice, it says here, you've been called to love God with all your heart, with all your mind. You know what that actually means? To love God with all your mind? That means thinking. That means investigating. That means find a reason to love God. I love what 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says. It says, brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. Think about that verse here for a minute. It said, I don't want you to be childish in your thinking. I want you to be childlike when it comes to evil, but I want you to be adult in your thinking. Notice here this mandate, this command to use your brain, to think through things, to use reason, to use logic, to use all of those things and help that touch your faith. Help that be the way you live your life. When it comes down to it, when something is true, it's true everywhere. Right? 2 + 2 = 4 here. 2 + 2 = 4 on the moon. 2 + 2 = 4 in Honduras. Its multiplication tables are true there, just as they are anywhere else. Gravity works the same way here as it does over in Africa. The fact that there are moral truths everywhere points to a morality that's beyond us. This isn't just something that we invented, something which we cannot escape. Even our own Declaration of Independence. Do you remember what it says? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Even our own Declaration of Independence says, look, we recognize these truths, and they should be self-evident, that this type of thing is built into us. For example, does anybody like to be lied to? Seriously, I mean, is there anybody that goes, they wake up in the morning and go, I just hope that Alex lies to me today. Right? No one likes to be lied to. Universal truth, right? Universal truth. There's not a single culture in this world that would list all the good traits that you could have, you know, kind, gentle, lying, generous, you know, that just doesn't happen. We all know that lying is a bad thing. It's April. It's Child Abuse Prevention Month. We know that child abuse is wrong everywhere. There's not a culture on the planet that should say it's okay to hit a five-year-old. There's no culture where that's acceptable. None at all. All of us deep down know that it's wrong to eat puppies, y'all. We know that we're not supposed to do that, right? We know that that's just wrong. You kind of catch the picture here for a minute. We recognize the facts that there are certain things that shouldn't happen, certain things that are wrong. So what's happened? What has happened that we've gotten away from this idea that there's something bigger than us out there? What's happened that to cause our culture and our society to ignore this God-shaped hole that's built into every single one of us? There's a couple of guys that you may hear me mention over the next few weeks. One guy named Richard Dawkins, another guy named Bart Ehrman. These are people that are experts that want you to not believe in God. They want you to not believe in the Bible big time. And people like that can look like anyone. They can sound like anyone. We've had some of them right here in our pews, in our seats here on Sunday. And when everything goes back to normal and people are here again, they will be here as well too. But what's happened to where we kind of go, okay, it's okay to buy into those types of arguments that they're making? Well, first is that those arguments sound good. I mean, they're eloquent. They sound like experts. A lot of times these people like Dawkins, like Ehrman, they're using their own personal stories to illustrate why they walked away from the faith, and they're using their own personal things to talk about why you shouldn't believe in God. And it's relatable. You hear their stories, and sort of you go, yeah, I have doubts, that's where I'm at. And it's relatable. But here's the thing I want you to get. Truth isn't affirmed and it isn't denied by someone's heart-stirring story at all. I'll never forget when I was in high school, there was this question that was going around, and people were saying, well, if God is all-powerful, then can he make a rock so big that he couldn't move? Right? You remember that? Any of you ever heard that line before? Some of you are looking at me like, what? You've never heard that line? If God is all-powerful, then can he make a rock big enough that he can't move? I remember a high school friend who told me, yeah, I heard that, and that shook my faith, and I realized, man, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't think that can be the case. Here's the thing that I want you to catch. That sounds like a great argument, doesn't it? But here's the thing I want you to understand. Logic, there are laws to logic, just like there are in everything else. This argument, as much as it helped one of my high school friends to walk away from the faith to go, yeah, God isn't all powerful or else he could build a rock big enough he can't move, that actually breaks one of the laws of logic. It actually breaks the law that because of the law of non-contradiction, because what happens here is the answer is simple. Because if God is all powerful, he cannot create anything he cannot handle. That's just the fact is. But this argument that someone literally walked away from the faith of is a pretty weak argument. A very weak argument. It sounds good, but there's nothing actually to it. It actually breaks the laws of logic because it's contradictory in and of itself. But what happens is we hear all these arguments and they sound good. And another thing is that we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable. Most of us have not invested that much time in really studying this word. Most of us don't know how to wrestle with these arguments. Most of us haven't thought about why suffering exists. We haven't thought about why evil exists. Most of us would struggle to prove the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. That's actually what I preached on last week. If that's you and you would struggle to prove that Jesus rose from the dead, go back and listen to my sermon last week. We're vulnerable because we haven't dealt with these issues. We're vulnerable because we haven't focused on these hard questions. We're vulnerable because we don't know how to respond. And so we hear those arguments and we go, hey, that sounds pretty good. We'll talk about that a little bit later on here in the morning. But another reason I think that this is so powerful and invading in our society today is because we live in a world where tolerance is king. Tolerance is put up there as this is the ultimate thing. To hold on to the idea that Jesus is the only way to salvation puts us against the mainstream of our culture that wants to see ideas like that as backwards. They want to see it as out of touch. They want to see it as intolerant. But again, what affirms truth or denies truth, it's not about whether it's tolerant or not. And I think another reason why so many of these arguments sound good is because they make this, they try and simplify it down to, it's a battle between science and faith. It's a battle between reason and faith, ultimately, is what they come down to. They come down to reason and faith. They say you can believe in one, but you can't believe in the other. And as a result, all of this becomes hard for us to argue against. I think back to a Time magazine that came out in 2006. This was the cover of November 13th, 2006, Time magazine. It says, God versus science. You see that right there? God versus science. Now, that headline alone suggests that you have to choose between the two, right? That headline alone makes it sound like there's God or there's science. You can't have God and science. Actually, the tagline to that article was, we revere faith and scientific progress. We hunger for miracles and for MRIs. But are the worldviews compatible? Time convenes a debate. This debate was between Francis Collins. He's a geneticist. He's a Christian who wrote a pretty amazing book called The Language of God. And he looks at DNA and the evidence of God and found in our own DNA. The other guy was Richard Dawkins, a biologist and an atheist. But I want you to understand that this mindset is stuck inside of our culture. You can believe in God or you can believe in science. You can believe in faith or you can believe in reason, but you can't believe both. That's my eloquent response to that, right? A more eloquent response is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, men became scientific because they expected law in nature. And they expected law in nature because they believed in a lawgiver. C.S. Lewis says, look, scientists, the reason science exists is because our early scientists, they expected to see laws that originated things. So they began to look for that and they began to find that. Johannes Kepler, the father of modern science, he's considered that. This is what he said. This is a famous quote of his. He said, the chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order which has been imposed on it by God, in which he revealed to us in the language of mathematics. I love that picture here from it. Johann Kepler, you've heard of the Kepler telescope, all that kind of stuff. I mean, named after this guy. He says that our chief aim is to discover all of the stuff that God has designed it to be that way. And the language which God uses to show us all that is mathematics, it's science, it's all of that. So we have this argument between these two worldviews that people want you to choose between, and they want to pretend that they cannot coexist, faith and reason. Remember what Hebrews 11, I want to define those here for a minute. I want to talk about what those actually are. Faith, Hebrews 11, we actually see it's the conviction of things hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, right? We're familiar with that in Hebrews 11. Reason, here's the way I like to think of reason. Reason is a type of immune system for our thinking that helps us sort out helpful beliefs from harmful beliefs. Does that make sense? That's what I picture reason as. It's this type of immune system that helps you sort out the helpful beliefs from the harmful beliefs. And what's funny is a lot of people want to say that it's faith and reason, right? Like you can choose one or the other. It's God or it's science. It's faith or it's reason. But the truth is, being irrational isn't a religious thing at all. It's a human thing, right? You know anybody that doesn't believe in God that acts irrationally? You know, it's crickets in here, you know? There's not very many people in here, but it's still crickets in here, right? You know very many people that believe in God that act irrationally? You cannot have, it's not the argument about faith and reason, meaning you're irrational if you're a believer. And it doesn't also mean that if you're not a believer, well then you've got the market cornered on reason. It's not that at all. I remember a conversation I had a guy with one time, and he said that the burden of proof that God exists, he's like, that is on you. You want to convince me that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. You want to convince me that the Bible is real. That proof is on you. You have to prove that too. I remember I asked the guy, I said, okay, let me ask you this. If I can prove it to you, are you willing to turn your life over to God, turn your life upside down and serve him with everything you've got? And he said, no. You catch the dichotomy here. You catch the disconnect between what he's saying and what he's actually doing. His problem isn't ration. His problem isn't reason. It's an emotional problem he's having. Someone who claims, okay, you have to prove it to me. I said, even if I prove it to you, will you do it? No. His problem isn't that he doesn't believe it. His problem is he doesn't want to believe it. We're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks, but you kind of catch that whole picture here? So what's happened in our society is our Christians have had such shallow faith at times. We grew up going to church, so we started going to church. And it was what we thought we had to do. So we come on Sundays and we can check off our little box here and we say, hey, I went to church. Yeah, now I can go to heaven or I can do all that. But that's not what Christianity is about at all. Especially in this day and age of people watching at home in your pajamas, it can be really comfortable to do that and go, hey, let's make this our new future. There's reasons you shouldn't do that. There really is. There's reasons you should be involved in a church. There's reason you should be side by side with other Christians and doing life together with them. What's happened is we have been very unprepared with how to deal with these arguments. So as a result, I love what Proverbs 18 says. Proverbs 18 verse 17 says this: the first to state his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. Oh, y'all, this is such a problem today. You know where I see this problem? I have an addiction to acoustic guitars. Oh my goodness. I am so addicted to guitars, y'all. All the guitarists in here are cracking up. They're all going, oh, yeah, that's me too. Right? I have this problem. I will pick up a guitar and I will play it. And I'll be like, oh, it's the best sounding guitar in the world. I can't believe I'd like anything else. And I'll play it and I'll play it. And I did that not long ago. I bought a brand new guitar and I'm like, man, nothing's ever going to sound as good as this. And I love this thing. And then I played it next to the other guitar. A couple of weeks later, I brought it up with one I had here at the office, and I played the two side by side. Now, all of a sudden, that first guitar didn't sound near as good as I thought it did when I compared it to something else. This is what Proverbs 18:17 is saying. We hear these arguments, and we go, hey, that makes a whole lot of sense, and then we just stop it right there. I almost put in here a meme that I saw years ago that just cracked me up with how absurd it was. And what it said was, it was incorrect in how it phrased things. And it talked about like the Sinai Bible, which what they were referring to was the Codex Sinaiticus, which came about in like the 400s and all that kind of stuff. But it said that there are 17,400 differences between the Sinai Bible and the King James Version of the Bible, which came about in the 1600s. Y'all, that is just a ridiculous thing. And I could talk for a long time about why that's a pretty ridiculous argument. First of all, they're written in entirely different languages. You could say every single word is different. You know, much less you're going to say that there's thousands and thousands of differences. Well, we could get into all that. We don't have time to get into all that. But that argument sounds really good until you start investigating it. And then you go, wait, that's really kind of nonsense, right? It's like me picking up a guitar and going, hey, this argument, it sounds great. But then you compare it to something else and you go, it just doesn't sound all that great. Colossians 2:8 is one of my favorite verses. And it says this: be careful that no one takes you captive. Notice here for a minute, catch that language here. It's the idea of you're in a war and you're a POW, right? It says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of this world and not based on Christ. Notice here, it's this picture of people that don't believe in God. They are POWs in a spiritual battle. They have been taken captive. They've heard all these little arguments that they go, hey, that sounds good. Okay, God doesn't exist. Okay, I can get behind that, but they've never progressed past that. They've never looked at the facts. They've never reasoned actually through it. Remember what reason is? It's this thing that helps you sort out the helpful beliefs from the harmful beliefs. And what happens is a lot of people go, well, I don't want to believe in God. So they hear a flimsy little argument, and they go, oh, that sounds good, and then they base their life on it. The truth is that faith and reason are not enemies. The truth is a strong faith is a product of reason. C.S. Lewis again, I want to quote him. He said, when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable. And I love that. He said, I had moods in which, when I chose not to believe in God, but I had moods where I went, that makes a whole lot of sense. And he called them moods. He says, the rebellion of your moods against your real self is going to come anyway. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they get off, talking about like where they get off of the road here, you can never either be a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on the weather or the state of its own digestion, right? I love that picture here because what Lewis is saying is that faith is the thing that keeps your reason in check. Faith is the thing that keeps your reason from just being swayed by differing moods. Faith is the thing that helps you understand. Remember here, we are called to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds. It's only when we apply that to understanding, when we seek wisdom, when we examine everything, when we hold fast to what is true, that we really truly discern the right path, where we make that wise decision about our lives and about our world. It's not an idea of faith against reason. It's an idea about faith because of reason. There's a huge difference between them. But a lot of people on the side that don't want you to believe in God, that don't want you to believe in Christianity, will tell you you have to choose between one and the other. You really, truly don't. What you do is you let your reason decide, and then you have faith in that either way. There is no way that in this physical world that you can prove that something exists that isn't part of this physical world. It's impossible to do. So if you want to believe in God, that's a faith move. If you want to believe that God doesn't exist, that's a faith move as well. You cannot prove it one way or another. Using the confines of science, using the confines of the physical material world. Faith. That word is the basis of every relationship you have. Of every relationship, not just with each other, but also with God. We get married. You stand in front of a pastor or a judge and you pledge faithfulness to one another. Businesses are built on that faith that their employees are going to do what they're going to do, and it's based on that trust in their customers. We buy cars and houses. Remember what that looks like? The two parties make a contract, with each party agreeing to meet these various obligations, and it's based on faith that each part's going to do the thing that they have said that they have done. Faith comes into every single relationship we have. And there's three ingredients to faith that I want to mention real quickly here. I want you to understand that it's not about faith against reason, but it's about faith informed by reason. The very first ingredient of faith is knowledge, right? The specific details of the agreement. We learn about knowledge from the Bible, but we learn about it from other places as well, too. And specifically, if you want to talk about faith in God, one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. That points to the fact that knowledge is learned not just from what we read here in the Bible, but it's found actually in nature itself. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." It's not just about knowledge that you find here, but the truth is, the entire created world is screaming to the fact that God exists. Some people just want to stick their head in the sands and pretend that that's not the case at all. If you want to have faith, it requires knowledge, but it requires more than that. It requires a willingness to go where that knowledge leads. So the second ingredient of faith is willingness. This is the product of reason. When you've looked at everything, you've weighed the evidence to the claim, and then you agree to a result here. When it comes to faith, God doesn't want you to do anything that you don't really want to do. So I love what Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20 says. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life." Notice here is this picture of look at the evidence and choose. Choose life. Be willing to do that. And then the third thing, trust. The third ingredient is just trust. Trust that both parties will do their part. Psalm 9:10 says this, "Those who know your name," talking about God here, it says, "those who know your name trust in you because you have not abandoned those who seek you, Lord." These three ingredients, knowledge, then willingness, and then trust, that's what faith is. Faith and reason are not opposites, but the truth is they go hand in hand. We're going to talk about why that is over the next few weeks as we talk about life, God, and other small topics. I want you to understand that it is reasonable to believe in God. It is reasonable to believe that there is a creator out there. It is reasonable to believe that there is a savior who came and lived a sinless life and died on a cross for you. It is reasonable to believe that Jesus rose from the grave all so that you could be restored to a relationship with God. It's not blind faith. It's really, truly a reasoned out faith. And we're going to talk about this more in the next few weeks. Next week's going to be a little bit longer live stream than we're used to. We're going to have some of our staff up here with us, and I think we're going to have Rusty and Alex and Mark, and we're all going to have kind of a panel discussion about some of this, about these topics, about what this looks like. We're going to talk more in depth about this a little bit next week. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about reasons that you truly can believe in God. We're going to talk about some of those philosophical things. And I'm glad you'll be along for the ride. Come in and join us every week, and as we talk about these small topics, you know, we call them small. If you didn't catch the irony and sarcasm in this title, that's why we need a new title, right? Because sarcasm doesn't always play real well. Life, God, and other small topics, they're not small at all. They're the biggest thing. And just like it says in Deuteronomy, it's time for you to choose. Choose life or choose not to. Our band's going to come back up here. And I want to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into another time of worship. So while they're coming up here, I want you to pray with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you work. We thank you for how you've given us every reason to believe in you. You've given us every reason to believe. Our faith doesn't have to be blind. It doesn't have to be something that doesn't affect our lives. Thank you that faith and reason go hand in hand. We pray that you'll be with us and watch out for us, and we love you very much. For your name we pray. Amen.